The scripture reading today is excerpts from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 through 17. To God's church that is in Corinth, to those who have been made holy to God in Christ Jesus, who are called to be God's people, together with all those who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in every place, He's their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always for you because of God's grace that was given to you in Christ Jesus. That is, you were made rich through him in everything, in all your communication and every kind of knowledge, in the same way that the testimony about Christ was confirmed with you. The result is that you aren't missing any spiritual gift while you wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also confirm your testimony about Christ until the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, and you were called by him to partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I encourage you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, agree with each other and don't be divided into rival groups. Instead, be restored with the same mind and the same purpose. My brothers and sisters, Chloe's people gave me some information about you, that you're fighting with each other. What I mean is this, that each one of you says, I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, I belong to Cephas. I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in Paul's name? Thank God I didn't baptize any of you, except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Oh, I baptized the house of Stephanas too. Otherwise, I don't know if I baptized anyone else. Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the good news. And Christ didn't send me to preach the good news with clever words, so that Christ's cross won't be emptied of its meaning. The word of the Lord. Take a moment now for silent reflection.
Good morning, friends. My name is Emily McKinley. If you talk about me, you can use the pronouns she, her, and hers, and I have the great joy of serving as your senior pastor. Thank you so much, Evan, for being willing to share a little bit of your story and open your heart to us. Grateful for that. Let's begin with a word of prayer. God, we thank you for the gift to come together to set aside those things that weigh heavily on our hearts and our minds and keep us distracted. We ask that you would continue to kind of clear away space so that we can be present for this time to receive what it is that you want to offer to us, to be challenged, to be comforted, to be strengthened and encouraged for your purposes in this world. Speak through me because of me, but maybe also in spite of me, knowing that we don't need clever words, as the Apostle Paul reminds us, to bring meaning to your work. We just need to be available and willing. We pray this with gratitude and in Jesus' name. Amen. In our passage for today, the Apostle Paul opens this letter to the church he formed in Corinth in the usual way. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God for you always because of God's grace that was given to you in Christ Jesus. And this salutation and thanksgiving, as it's described, was standard, actually, for the time. It was like standard letter writing protocol. And if you weren't paying closer attention, you might miss that Paul is actually dropping in some pretty significant clues about what he plans to unpack in the paragraphs ahead, because Paul is concerned. These are his people. The Church of Corinth is one of those communities that, as I said, Paul helped to plant. It's this diverse little faith community that reflected the cosmopolitan city that they lived in. In the Corinthian church occupies a real close place to Paul's heart. And these are folks who come from really different, diverse economic backgrounds, racial identities, religious traditions. They gathered regularly, right, to try to figure out this Jesus thing that they were all drawn toward understanding. They had, in various stations of life, been moved by this message of grace that Paul had preached, of wholeness, of a world made free from the bounds of the political and economic systems that pitted them against one another often. They were inspired and empowered by this vision of helping the world become a place where peace and healing and reconciliation could be a real thing. They were totally in and down for the cause. But they were running into a problem. Many of these folks came from pretty kind of scrappy backgrounds. Some of them had done their service in the Roman Empire and had earned their citizenship, so they were finally kind of free to build their life. Other people had come out of enslavement, maybe earning enough to buy themselves out. And so it was a city where people were ready to kind of make themselves, right? And it was so the kind of spirit of the city and the culture of the city was one that thrived on people kind of getting pitted against each other. Competition wasn't just a way to get ahead, it was a way of life. And so because they were all in with this Jesus thing, they ended up kind of bringing that same energy to their faith, and they were kind of used to sort of trying to one-up each other, right? And so Paul takes this deep breath and maybe like presses his thumbs to his eyebrows as he hears about what they've been doing. And he's like, okay, look, we're not like one-arm push-upping our way into being better followers of Jesus, okay? That ain't what this is about. But he says it, you know, kind of in a Bible-y way. And I had to chuckle to myself because even back then, Paul knew enough about having difficult conversations in a community to make a compliment sandwich, right? I thank my God always for you, that you are made rich in him and everything and all your communication and every kind of knowledge. The result is that you are not missing any spiritual gift. He butters them up right before he dresses them down. Now, Chloe's people gave me some information about you. And this is probably being read in the middle of worship, so you can kind of imagine the energy shifting as everyone in the sanctuary turns to look at Chloe, right? I hear you've been fighting with each other, claiming allegiance with different folks. Apollos, Paul, Cephas, which is the name that Paul uses for the disciple Peter. It's his Greek name. What's this about? All lips have become a thin line. They were expecting a giant pat on the back for all of their one-arm Jesus push-ups. But instead, what they got is their man Paul getting ready to drag them through the streets. They weren't ready, but they should have been. Because it's right there in the greeting. God will confirm your testimony about Christ until the end. God is faithful. You were called by him to partnership with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In other words, you are all out here flexing and peacocking, and so I guess your testimony of how your life has changed because of Jesus is about how good you look and how well you can do. What happened? Well, in the rest of the letter, you will find out just what happened. The community is facing some pretty significant fracture points on a number of issues. Folks considered themselves to be more theologically correct and spiritually superior to each other. They were engaging in suing each other in public courts, abusing the communal meal, and engaging in sexual misbehavior. I mean, it's a very Jerry Springer kind of situation. And while Paul tries to go through these issues one by one, each of them reads like a verse to the chorus he sang at the beginning. I thank my God always for you because of God's grace that was given to you in Jesus Christ. You were made rich through him and everything. You aren't missing any spiritual gift while you wait. God is faithful, and you are called by him to partnership. In other words, they were made for more, but they have let the most destructive values of their culture block their ability to be the people that God desires them to be. They have become so wrapped up in their anxieties, their competitiveness, self-protection, and maybe even entitlement, that they were diminishing the very thing that brought them together, the grace that was given to them in Jesus. They are fragmented, alienated from one another, and maybe even wondering why they keep coming to church at all if it just seems to be no better, and maybe even worse than any other gathering that they could be at in the city. At least in those places, you're less disappointed if people don't let you down, or if people let you down. Somehow they remain divided even as they continue to gather, and this is what Paul is so concerned about. Now, if you've been paying attention to health news, you might have heard that the Surgeon General has recently declared an epidemic of loneliness. In a recent study, 49% of Americans reported having three or fewer friends, and about the same number report being lonely with some regularity. That means about half the people in this room. I want you to think about that for a moment. Only a quarter of adults say that they have someone that they can call in a crisis. That's a 25% of this room. Young people, ages 15 to 24, report 70% fewer socially substantive interactions with friends than their counterparts 20 years ago. And while all these reports are alarming, the thing is, this has actually been kind of a slow burn. I remember when the book Bowling Alone came out, and that was in the year 2000. Does anyone remember that book? Anyone old enough? Yeah. What makes things different now, the reason why the Surgeon General has declared an epidemic, is that there are actually some measurable health implications at this point. Loneliness is equivalent to smoking 15 cigarettes a day. That's the kind of toll that it takes on you. It increases risk of heart disease by 29%, dementia by 50%. For those of you who have aging parents, you probably were noticing that during the pandemic and during isolation when there was fewer opportunities for social interaction. Increased strokes by 32%. In 2018, the British government appointed a Minister of Loneliness, which sounds like the least attractive title, right? But a Minister of Loneliness to help citizens find their way back to connection, dedicated an office to this. Our souls are experiencing, in medical terms, a failure to thrive. We all crave connection. We were built for it. In our earliest scriptures, God declares, "It is not good for man to be alone." Even our understanding of God as Trinity is set in community. And yet, even in church, we experience loneliness, perhaps even more profoundly because our expectations for connection are higher. More often than not, the ways we've been formed by church and culture, anyways, haven't really kind of quite given us the skills or virtues we need in order to be the kind of communities be part of the kind of communities that we long for. We desire community often on our own terms, with easy entrances and easy exits, with lots of choice and supports, but minimal responsibilities. In other words, we want something that we're not willing to put in for. And so our sense of connection is fragile in any season, but perhaps even more so in this one. We can easily imagine Evan's story going a different way, where he shares and he opens his heart and everyone's like freaked out. And he feels like he's done too much, right? But somehow he was able to be held in community that created space for him and that was willing to sit with him. This past year, I've had a number of conversations with folks here at City Church who have told me how disconnected they feel. The pandemic not only led folks to disengage, but it also disrupted habits that were vital for our mental and spiritual health. And after things opened up, some folks were willing to return and kind of try to pick up those habits again. But let's be honest, we were all out of sorts, right? You had a new pastor. There were a lot of new faces, and a lot of the familiar faces were no longer around as people left the city during the pandemic. We couldn't pick up where we left off even if we tried. But even more than that, perhaps if we could, after 2 years of pandemic restrictions, we were different. We were not the people that we were previously. And so now here we are. We could opt out, or we could try. These are our options, right? So today we're beginning this new sermon series about the art of belonging. Because as it turns out, belonging, even in Christian community, rarely happens to us. It requires effort. It requires a willingness to put yourself out there and a willingness to people meet to meet you in that putting of yourself out there, right? And all of us are at different points of that equation at different moments. It requires things like faithfulness, truthfulness, being willing to be honest, and hospitality, all things that we will unpack in the weeks to come. But today, we will begin with the first thing, actually the second thing, gratitude. The first thing is grace. We are all here in some way because of the grace of God to pull us together in the room at the same time. Like that community in Corinth who was willing to show up even if they still had a chip on their shoulder about this person over there, right? We're here because of the grace of God. And if you are a Christian or Christian curious, then you are also here because that grace maybe is compelling you in some way, is doing something within you. Maybe it's opened you up, offered a new way forward, healed something long wounded, or gave you a path for understanding yourself and God in a profoundly new way. You're here because that grace is wild. It's uncontrollable. It's uncontainable. It's beautiful. And it's life-giving and thirst-quenching. That grace has done something, is doing something in you. And our response to that grace is the second thing, gratitude. And gratitude is the foundation for living into community. Gratitude has received a good amount of attention in the past years, especially in kind of correlation with this conversation about loneliness. After all, it is one way to alleviate depression or anxiety, and I'm not saying that that the realities of chemical imbalances and the need for medication is not real. But so aside from that caveat, a reason for that is that gratitude can help us to kind of pull our attention outside of ourselves, right? And our current circumstances. It's vital. Gratitude is vital for sustaining communities. Because giving thanks in the midst of the messy human realities of relationships can help to put our thumb on the scale when complaints, envy, and comparison and dissatisfaction threatens to undermine our networks of connection. When we fail to embrace a practice of gratitude, it's easy to kind of step into a restlessness, a sort of restlessness, focusing on self-fulfillment or entitlement, making us feel like we're not being properly valued or recognized. We're not being served in the way that we should be served. We start to enjoy what one scholar described as spiritual pornography, which I think is a very interesting term. But it's really about creating a mental fantasy of a perfect place or people, right? That church over there is so much better than our mess, we might tell ourselves. But let me tell you, churches are human institutions. Which means that, well, you know, you might just be exchanging one mess for another, right? So perhaps the question is more this: what mess are you willing to deal with? Dr. John Gottman, a psychologist who has run marital studies on over 3,000 couples in 30 years, has found that 70% of the problems a couple faces are considered perpetual problems. Problems that will just never have an end. 70% of your problems, if you're in a couple, will be perpetual, right? Now, whether you find that comforting or demoralizing, what this means is that, well, you know, like human's gonna human, right? No matter where you go. And so you're just sort of exchanging one set of problems for another. So if the goal can't be to find a perfect community or a perfect mate, right, then the goal must be, as the song goes, to love the one you're with. The gratitude we express is oriented toward God, but it shapes our posture for living together, right? It's a choice. We have to decide. Are you going to slump over? Are you going to take on this posture, right? And that posture then is shaped by the one that Jesus took. We look to Jesus to see what it looks like, how to embody that posture of gratitude. Coming to serve, not to be served. Stopping along the way to invite the ones on the sidelines, even if it's inconvenient, inefficient, or throws off your game. slowing down to notice and name when someone has made an effort to connect with us. Do you know how hard it is to put yourself out there in a room full of strangers? I bet you do. And so to notice that and to honor that, to give thanks for that person willing to put themselves out there like that. And this gratitude is shaped by the knowledge that in God's economy, we sometimes sow what we don't reap, right? And sometimes reap what we don't sow. In other words, we benefit from someone else's efforts. And this, in turn, should compel us toward acts of giving our gifts and being of service so that someone somewhere else might one day benefit from ours. This community exists because of people who once faithfully gave money to help make this community happen. People who maybe sometimes like might even regret having given that money. But they, once you give, you get to, it goes away, God takes it to where it needs to go. So here we are, reaping the benefits of what someone else has sown. And so how are we going to sow so that others can benefit? This kind of gratitude and this sort of choice not to keep track, right? This is a practice that's actually at the center of our worship. Every Sunday, we gather around God's table for a Eucharist, which is the Greek word for thanksgiving. We gather around the Thanksgiving table to remember the story of creation and God's call on our lives, to remember the person, the ministry, the death and resurrection of Jesus, one who, on the very night he was betrayed, gave thanks to his friends, even as he knew that one of them would betray him. He said, "Thank you anyway." We gather around the Thanksgiving table to remember not only that moment, but to do it in communion with those who came before us, those saints and sinners who were blessed and burdened, but still managed to sow at least a few seeds, whose fruit today we get to enjoy. It is an astonishing feast of love, where the main dishes are gratitude and grace. Look around, really, look around. Look at each other. Look at someone you don't know. Make eye contact. Smile, even, in a, not creepy way. It feels weird, right? It's a little weird. We're like urban people, right? We don't make eye contact. But listen, we're all here on purpose, right? We're not here by accident. Someone didn't just drop us. Well, hopefully someone didn't just drop us off right at the front door, right? Unless, as Joshua mentioned here, unless you're here because your parents made you come today, you are here on purpose. You're looking for something. All of us are looking for something. So it's not just you looking for something and everyone else is like, "I've got mine, I don't know what your problem is," right? We're all here. And so let's act like we want to be here, right? Let's act like we need what each other has, because that actually is what the Apostle Paul is saying to this community in Corinth. You all have bits and pieces, right? Has Christ's body been divided? No, we all bring something together, and together it becomes whole. This is what Paul is trying to get across to his beloved little church filled with Enneagram 3s, right? There's nothing that you can do to make God love you more. And there's nothing that you can do to make God love you less. It doesn't matter who you affiliate with, because at the end of the day, all roads lead to Jesus. So fix your eyes on that one, on the grace that brought you to this space to come together. We need each other. And if you don't believe Paul and you don't believe me, then at least believe the Surgeon General of the United States of America. And maybe also the Minister of Loneliness in the UK government. We need each other, okay? We need each other. And maybe that in itself is an act of grace. And so let us respond to this grace through gratitude, by extending ourselves toward one another, by noticing the ways that we are extending to one another and honoring that, giving thanks for that, finding ways to serve the world that God so loves, and giving thanks to the one who brought us together in the first place. Let us pray. God, we thank you that you made us to love each other and to need each other, even as we struggle with what that demands of us. And so help us to have the courage to get outside of ourselves, to have the humility to recognize that we can't do this on our own. And even if we could, it's so much more fun with others. We thank you for all of those who came before us, who planted seeds that we get to enjoy the fruit of. We thank you for the table and the ways that that celebration of Thanksgiving stands at the middle of our worship every single Sunday. And so meet us in this space. And I pray for this community here, for City Church, as we find our way back to one another, which is another way of saying finding our way back to you, that you would help us to love each other better, to have a culture of grace that cultivates gratitude, that we might care for each other, that we might walk with one another, that we might struggle together with faithfulness and love, trusting and knowing that in all of this you are present and that you are glorified. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.